Sometimes when we read the Gospels, we ponder a parable of Jesus. Sometimes the Gospel passage is about an event, Jesus casting out a demon or healing someone. And sometimes it's his interaction with various people. In tonight's Gospel, we get a double, right? We get Jesus' interaction with the Pharisee and the woman and a parable. Now, the reason I think this is special, or one reason why this is special, is because it reminds us of something that, well, everyone here knows, that when we ponder the word, we're not only reading a story about someone else or a parable applied to someone else, we're reading or pondering God's word to us. And then why that comes out here is because Jesus tells this parable for this Pharisee. Like, he's showing that parables are not just stories. They apply to specific people in a specific way. So the parable is for the Pharisee and for us, Pharisees. The parable is for the sinful woman and for us, sinful men and women. So that's what is happening here. So let's ponder this together. I think we can do it in a very simple way, but like all parables and like all scriptures, there's much to learn from them. So there's three people. There's the Pharisee, there's Jesus, there's the woman. Let's start with the Pharisee. We learn eventually that his name is Simon, although that it's Jesus who refers to him by name, right? Simon, I have something to say to you. But it starts out as a Pharisee. Now, if you look in other Gospels, there's a Simon who's hosting Jesus. I think it's in Matthew's Gospel. I'm not sure. He's called Simon the leper. Is it the same Simon? I don't know. Because this story is sometimes mixed up with the story of Mary of Bethany, who also anointed Jesus right before his passion. So there are stories that are sometimes not clear, and I don't care about that. I'm going to look at this one. Here's a Pharisee. His name is Simon, and he has invited Jesus to dinner. And this Pharisee, like all of us, thinks that he's the one who has taken the initiative to welcome Jesus. That it's his house. He's the host. He determines what's on the menu and who are the guests. So, who's in charge here? In Simon's mind, in the Pharisee's mind, he is. Now, we can see in this little triad, Simon, the woman, and Jesus, that each of them has a way of relating to each of the others. So here's the Pharisee, big fellow, happy to have invited this man who he thinks might be a prophet. Certainly he's made some kind of a stir in the community, and so he's going to host him, along with other people he invited to experience this man. But along comes this woman, and Simon's immediate read on the situation is she's a sinner. He's already concluded it. She's a sinner. In fact, I'm sure he was wondering, why is she here in the first place? And the woman, who apparently doesn't pay any attention to the Pharisee, even though it's his house, is dedicated in an extraordinary way to honoring Jesus, kissing, weeping, anointing. And that gives Simon the idea that maybe this guy's not a prophet. Maybe not a prophet. If he were a prophet, he would know. You know the line. If he were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. See, there's two levels to this. What Jesus would know, actually, he did know that. He knew the woman was a sinner. That's true. But Simon's conclusion is, therefore, he should not allow her to do that. He should reject her. And that's where Simon's wrong, and Jesus obviously is right. So it's one thing to identify someone's wrongdoing. It's another thing to judge them for their wrongdoing and take the position of judge. That's what the Pharisee does. And that's what Jesus does not do. So here, it's just good to reflect on these relationships. Here's Simon, the Pharisee. He judges the woman, and he judges Jesus. He's not a prophet after all, because he obviously doesn't can't even tell, this woman's obviously a sinner and she shouldn't be touching him, shouldn't even be here. Well, this dynamic of judgment, which is so clear in the case of the Pharisee, is very common, and you can see it happening. If you can't see it in yourself, you can certainly see it happening in society. Everybody's judging everybody. And anyone who doesn't agree with me or belong to my party or to my on my platform or whatever is the bad guy or the bad girl, and therefore has no right to be at the same table with me. That's the polarization we see. Gosh, it's magnified because of social media, but it's extraordinary how quickly we categorize the us and the them. And since they are not us, therefore they are not worthy to be in our presence. I mean, you can see that. But we can see it in out there, but can we see it in ourselves? That's the word of God isn't for us to judge all the people who are doing that. It's to shine that light on ourselves and say, well, how am I like this Pharisee? How am I judging the sinners? I'm not saying we have to reject the truth about people. When people do something wrong, we can say that's wrong. That's not a judgment. It's not a sin of judgment. But if we say, because that person is doing wrong, he or she is not worthy of my love or of being at my table or sharing in this banquet, that's where we're sinners. That's where we're Pharisees. Okay, that's the Pharisee. Let's reflect for a moment on the woman. We've already seen her pouring herself out in love of Jesus, love and gratitude. She, in a sense, has forgotten herself. She's so focused on what she wants to give the Lord that she just tramples every other standard. Why is she even there? Frank asked me this morning, how did she get there? How did she get into that party anyway? She certainly wasn't invited, right? I mean, it's obvious she wasn't invited and Jesus was. So how did she get there? She wasn't welcome. She wasn't invited. She wasn't qualified. But she came anyway. There's something beautiful about this woman. She overcame the barrier of Simon's judgment of her, the Pharisee's judgment of her. She, in fact, as I say, she seems to have had no relationship with him at all. Simon identifies her, but she, I don't know, maybe I don't know what she thought of him. I guess she didn't even think of him. She's so focused on the Lord. So that barrier of having been rejected and judged by him, she just leaped over it. She also overcomes whatever social conventions were applying at the time. I don't really know. I have to go back to Jewish society and see, you know, the difference or the division between women and men, the division between the high society and the low people. I mean, there's all kinds of barriers that she probably, or social conventions that she probably violated. And again, without thinking about it. And then there's another barrier that she overcame. I think this is also important. She overcame the self-condemnation because she knew she was a sinner. And she could have said to herself, I'm not worthy to be at this banquet. I wasn't invited and I have no right to go in there. She could have done that. And we do this to ourselves when we sin in our shame, in our self-condemnation or self-rejection, in our false humility. We say, oh no, I can't, I won't go. She doesn't do that. Why? Her faith and her love make it possible for her to transcend all these barriers in herself, in society, in the people, in the Pharisee. Faith and love. In fact, that's what Jesus identifies in her, right? She has great love. Great love. How can he say that? Because she's displaying it in such a public way. She has great love for Jesus, which implied because of gratitude. But she also has faith, and that's the last line of the gospel. Your faith has saved you. So he honors her for her great love and her faith. And that's a lesson to us sinners who have lots of obstacles in ourselves and in society. There's a lot of things we shouldn't do and can't do and aren't allowed to do and don't think we're qualified to do. If we have enough faith, if we have enough love, we just jump over those. They're there, but we either jump over them, knock them down, go around them. I don't know how it works. In the spiritual life, there are possibilities that transcend our human capacity because of faith and love. So this woman is a great model for all of us sinners, whereas the Pharisee is also a great example of what we tend to do. That's why we don't even need the parable once we understand what the parable says. And this is the third person now in this triad. There's the Pharisee, there's the woman, and then there's Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the revealer of the mercy of God and the revealer of truth. And he identifies both these two. On one level, he sees that they're the same. They're both in debt. They're both in debt and they can't pay. Which is true of every single one of us. No matter what position we're in or whatever our sin is, we're in debt, we can't pay. But he also treats each of them uniquely, individually. To Simon, he says, I have something to say to you. It doesn't say that to the woman. She doesn't need the lesson. She hears it, of course, but maybe she didn't pay any attention. Huh? She's spending so much time weeping and anointing. But he gives an instruction to Simon because Simon needs an instruction. He needs to be exposed to himself. And you see how tricky, or not tricky, but how clever Jesus is. He asks him, okay, which of these two in the parable how does it go? Which of them will love him more? And he puts Simon on the in the position of having to answer the question about himself. It's a very, very clever. I mean, Jesus could have said that person who was forgiven more loves more, but he makes Simon say it. As if to say, okay, Simon, you see this woman. You think you see her. You think you see that she's a sinner. Actually, she's a lover, better than you. It's great. So that's Jesus. Now he knows they're both debtors, and they both can't pay, and he's ready to forgive the debt of everybody. Mercy of God, no limits. But as he's also treating each of them uniquely, because Simon needs an instruction. The woman needs, or at least he gives to her, a profound affirmation. You are a great lover. You are a woman of faith. Your faith has saved you. He says that to a lot of people with faith. That's always a shortcut, right? God is the one who saves us. Jesus is the one who's setting her free from sin. She's not redeeming herself, but her faith is what makes it possible for her to benefit from the gift that Jesus has come to give. In fact, Jesus is the inviter, right? Not the Pharisee. I thought it was brilliant of the church's liturgy to put this as the Alleluia verse, as the gospel acclamation. What is it? Jesus' own words, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, come to me. That's the invitation of Jesus to all of us who are labor, who are burdened, all of us who are debtors, all of us who are sinners, all of us who are Pharisees and sinful women and men. Come to me, all who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation. So we shouldn't think that we're the ones who are inviting Jesus. He's already inviting us. Okay, so who comes out the winner in the parable? The one who is forgiven more and loves more, more grateful. Who's the winner in the comparison between the Pharisee and the woman? The woman. It's like that parable that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector they both pray in the temple. And after they're both done praying, it's the tax collector who goes home justified. God's love, God has infinite love for every person, but who opens himself or herself to that love? The one who's lowly, the one who's repentant, the one who's humble, the one who is grateful, the one who believes, who has faith and love, who believes and who loves. So, simple lesson, right? Believe and love. Believe and love. Don't focus on your own sin. Don't focus on the sins of anybody else. Focus on God and imitate his love for us and for everyone, and be a channel of that love. This woman, we don't even know her name, which is why we can apply it to ourselves. And we don't have to apply the Pharisee to her because he's Simon and my name is not Simon. But we don't know this woman's name, so she's us. This woman is still teaching us through Luke's gospel 2,000 years later. Okay, so let's join in that victory of mercy, the victory of love, the victory of faith that's on display in the word.